I want to welcome you to our 11 o'clock Contemporary Worship Service. My name is Bailey Barclay. I'm the pastor of Contemporary Worship, and usually at 9:30 and 11, you'll find me right here preaching in these services. Today, we have a unique opportunity to hear Dr. Jim Jackson come and share with us, and so I get the opportunity to introduce him to you. Dr. Jackson came and was the senior pastor here from 1990 to 1994. And many of you remember him, and others may have heard about him or heard some of the stories about him. I don't know if they're true or not, Dr. Jackson, but I think there are some stories out there. There are a couple of things that Dr. Jackson did, and I want to give you a little bit of rationale for why we're having him come and share in our contemporary worship services. One of the things that Dr. Jackson did when he was here was he had the initial vision for what has become the contemporary worship service. It started back in the early 90s, and they began their gathering in Memorial Hall. And over the years, it's changed a little bit, but this is what we have now, and this is where we're at. But one of the things I think is really important in the life of any group of people, especially the church, is that we have a good balance between remembering and looking back and envisioning and looking ahead. And if you do too much looking back, if we're just thinking, man, remember the good old days, we're celebrating our 27th anniversary of the church, and then the 28th anniversary, and then the 125th, those are okay. But if all we do is look back, we're going to run into something, aren't we? If all you're doing is looking back in your life. Likewise, if all you do is look forward and you never call to mind your experience or the things that have happened in your life, then you're going to make mistakes that you could have learned from. So I think it's important for us to know there's this balance between remembering and looking back as well as looking forward. And so one of the reasons we're inviting Dr. Jackson to come is for us as a church to think about, when we look back on the original vision of contemporary worship, what can we remember that will help us to know who God is calling us to be today as we go forward? And so that's the rationale for why we're inviting him to come and to be with us. And we're just hoping and praying the Holy Spirit shows up and does something. So Jim, if you would just come up here, I want to say a prayer over you, and We'll turn it over to you, brother. How's that sound? Now, the first service, you only had 30 minutes, but there's not another service, so you can go on till 4. I think we have a Vesper concert at 5 o'clock, so we need to be out by about 4:30. Is that okay with you? All right, let's pray. Lord, I just pray over Jim, and we just ask that you pour out your Spirit on him and give him your word, and let us receive and hear and do accordingly. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Bailey. Can y'all hear me in the back? Raise your hand. Good. I said in the early service and that I've learned to ask that question because I went somewhere to speak and I looked at a note on the pulpit and it said, please speak up. The agnostics in here are terrible. Hey, guess what? We got a birthday boy over here, Bill Paswork, and we got a couple here that are fixing to have a Bill today is 94 years old. And Ed and Joanne Smith tomorrow will be married 64 years. Isn't that right? They started 68 years ago. Any of y'all here in the early service? Some of y'all, I told a story about a couple that were members here when I was here. They'd been married 64 years, and he was in the hospital, and he has failed. His health was failing, and his wife was looking after him a good bit. And I went in, and I was trying to make small talk, and I looked at her, and I said, what's it like to be married to the same man for 65 years? And she looked over at him and she said, well, I'll be honest with you, if I'd have known he's gonna wear out so soon, I'd have never married him. I want to thank Bailey for staying after me about doing this, and for Craig for inviting me. I'm very humbled to be able to do this. I tried to get out of this 3 or 4 times. I tried to tell him, here, why don't you invite this person, and why don't you invite that person? And I just really didn't want to stand up here and talk about why we put this service together and how we did it and all that, the rationale behind it. And a week ago yesterday, I got up early and was praying and thinking, and I realized there was something I needed to say. And I'm going to try to say it this morning. I want you to bear with me, and I got some pretty strong feelings about all this, and I don't want to be offensive to anybody, but I want to be as direct as I can be this morning, because I want to call you to something. I'm a little bit put out with the church right now, in general. I'm a little bit frustrated, not with this church, with the Church Universal, with the United Methodist Church. And I want to call you to something better, and I want to do that by telling my story. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for the gift of this moment, and I pray, Lord, that whatever I say that is your word, that it would have power and that it would accomplish a mission, and whatever I say this morning that is not correct, I pray that you'd expunge it from the memory of your people. And I pray for it in the name of Jesus. Amen. When I think about this service and how it started, and it started actually at 9:40, as I remember, it started for me on October the 28th in the year 1992. A few weeks earlier, and for several years before that, I had been meeting with two members of this church. One was Carl Anderson, and the other one was Kitty Harris. And I don't know if you know Carl very well, but he subtlety is not one of his gifts. And I made some asinine statement about, you know, I could have become an alcoholic, remembering an era of my life when I drank a quart of liquor a day. And but I wasn't an alcoholic because I didn't drink in the morning. Never drank before noon, and of course I could get up in the morning, drink water, and get drunk again, but nevertheless, I didn't consider myself ever to have been an alcoholic. And Carl looked at me and he said, "You're an idiot. Of course you're an alcoholic. You have every earmark of an alcoholic that I know anything about." And you know, he hurt my feelings, and I tried to take it in. You know, one of the things I believe about the Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit is to you what instinct is to an animal. And literally, when you hear the truth, you can know it's the truth. You may not want to hear it. You may not agree with it. But there's something that it brings its own authentication. It's self-authentic. The truth for us is self-authenticating. And in a way, I knew he was telling me the truth. I had to struggle with it for a few days, and finally I started going to meetings. I discovered that I was an alcoholic, that I had been what they call in the program a dry drunk for years, that and the real reason is because I had bought in to what the church told me salvation was all about. And frankly, I no longer believe that. What the church preaches is what I call the Christian four-step. And I'll put it on the screen. It's in your notes too, incidentally. Step one is I admit that I'm powerless over our addiction and our lives have become unmanageable. Everybody that is a Christian becomes a Christian becomes a Christian because they realize there's something missing in their lives. There's something out of sort in their life. There's a need they have in their lives. And they believe that there really is a God who could help them, and they surrender to God. And then step 12 is we go tell everybody. I call it the Christian four-step. You know, you've heard a two-step, haven't you? This is the four-step. 1, 2, 3, 12. 1, 2, 3, 12. And we never bothered to do the hard part of the 12 steps, which is step 4. Put it on the screen for me, please. There you go. No, that's 1. 4. Never mind. We do a fearless moral inventory of our lives, where we take a hard look at ourselves. And then we tell somebody with skin on. You know, one of the real geniuses of the Catholic Church is that people actually had to tell somebody with skin on about what their real issues were. And we don't want to do that. We don't even want God to do that, to know about that. We do this once over lightly prayer, Lord, forgive me for all my sins. And we say all my sins because we don't want to think about it. We don't want to talk about it. We want to keep it a secret. We don't even want God to find out about it. And so we want to forgive me for all my sins. We never deal with our stuff. So you've got all kinds of sick people in the church who have never dealt with their stuff that are going around telling everybody else, you need to come to Christ and become like me. And they look at us and they say, I'd rather go to hell. I'm serious. I'm dead serious. And we put masks on and we walk around and we see each other at church. How are you doing? I'm fine. How are you? Yeah, I'm fine too. Everything, sticking a thumb, pull out a plum. What a good boy am I. And we never deal with our stuff. I mean, right now, I'm dealing with a man in Houston, Texas, who has literally had a long series of inappropriate relationships, bad relationships with women. He never has slept with any of them, but he's disrupted every one of those 18 marriages. 18 marriages have become disrupted by him. But he's a righteous man, you see. He's a deacon in his church. He is sure that he hadn't crossed any lines. And he never dealt with his stuff. He's disrupted all. He just says, Lord, forgive me. Lord, forgive me. Lord, forgive me. And he, there's a whole series of disasters. And there are people looking at him and saying, that's a Christian? See, step 1, my life's unmanageable. You know, step 2, I believe there's a God. I surrender my life to God. We go tell everybody. We don't have to deal with our stuff. We don't have to tell the truth about ourselves. That's what I learned in those meetings that I didn't know. I learned that I, who had been a Christian for years, I, who had been a pastor for years, had never dealt with my stuff. That I was a dry drunk. That I was telling other people to get their act together and my own act wasn't together. I don't mean that today my act is together. I don't mean that. If you think there's somebody out there who's really got their stuff together, that just means you don't know them. That's all that really means. But not to work at it, not to deal with it, not to face it, not to know in humility the truth about yourself, to live in self-deception and call it Christianity is a sad thing. That's what I learned when I started going to meetings. I stood up one Sunday morning. I shocked the people in this church to death. I said, my name is Jim, and I'm an alcoholic. And I preached a series of sermons that maybe somebody here might even remember on how to quit your favorite sin and how to use the 12. Do you know that the 12 steps was not created by AA? It was created by an evangelical organization called the Oxford Group, headed by a guy named Sam Shoemaker, an Episcopalian priest, who tried to put in outline form how to live the Christian life. And it's not the Christian four-step. Do you know how many things are growing inside of you that need to be dealt with? The truth. Well, I woke up one day and I said, you know, I have to do something about this. And I said, I don't think we're going to be very good at reaching those people in that sanctuary. I think there's so many. Do you know why AA put together the 12-step and basically co-opted that evangelical document into its organization? You know why they changed it to God as we understand Him? Because there have been so many people out there that have been injured by people in the church, spiritually abused by people in the church, that when they had the idea of approaching God, surrendering to God, it scared them to death. They have been so hurt by people that had never dealt with their own stuff, but pushing other people into their lifestyle. I said, we have to do something different. So we went down to the basement. It wasn't a contemporary service. You remember the music? We hired a black woman who was a gospel singer. And then, anybody remember Sean Gladding? Sean Gladding was playing a guitar, basically hymns and a little kumbaya and stuff like that. You know, it wasn't a contemporary music service. It wasn't about the music. You know what it was about? It was about getting together, pulling our chairs into a circle, just like I was at a meeting, so we could look at each other. You know, looking at the back of one another's heads is not very inspiring. But looking at other people standing up and talking and saying things and giving testimony. We had communion, just like you do now. And I stood up here every Sunday morning down in that basement, and I said, if you need to connect the God of your understanding to Jesus, come do it here. And when you come down here and you receive these elements, ask Jesus to come into your life. Ask the risen Christ to Easter inside of you and transform your life. You know, if Billy Graham were here and he was inviting people, he'd invite people to come down to a table and fill out a card and say a printer's prayer. I'm inviting you to come to receive Jesus. To receive Jesus. And then we all got in a circle, just like they do at meetings, and we concluded by praying the Lord's Prayer together. Because we tried to make it as much like an AA meeting as we could, because we were trying to reach people that the church is unable to reach, people that are put off by the church. That's how all that started. And then I stumbled in to a radical concept of grace. I guess I knew it, but suddenly I gained conviction that Jesus never intended to start a religion. Humans started a religion. Jesus came to proclaim the gospel. And there is a million miles of difference between religion and the gospel. They're not the same thing. Religion, my friends, will make you sick. It will bind you up. It will contort your life. It will either give you way too much pride or way too much shame. Religion is about rules. Don't do this. You got to do that. Shame on you. It's about regulations. It's about dogmas. It's about traditions. It's about this is the way we do it around here. These are the kind of people that are here. Most of those rules, Jesus had no respect for. If you study the Gospels, you discover that Jesus was always getting in trouble with the religious establishment. They didn't like him. They crucified him. You're not washing your hands properly. Your disciples are not washing their hands properly. You're doing things on the Sabbath. You're not doing the taxes right. Over and over and over, they were after him all the time. I've got a friend who says the difference between a new Christian and a Pharisee is about 2 years. You got to learn all the rules. And then you got to impose them on other people. And if they don't do it right, they feel bad. When I was in college, I sang in a little musical group called the Serenaders, and we sang all kinds of songs. I can remember the words of some of the songs, can't remember the music, but I remember one of them. It went this way. It said, "My mother told me not to smoke. I don't, and not to tell no nasty jokes. I don't, and not to drink that nasty brew. I don't, and not to go with girls that do. I don't, and not to kiss no girls, not even one. I don't. Now you may think I don't have any fun. I don't. You know, it's just hard, you know. Let me give you an example. Would we all agree that Jesus gave us the Great Commission? Go ye therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them all the things I've commanded you. Right? You believe that? What did that say? Did Jesus say, teach them everything in the Bible? No. Did he say, teach them everything in the New Testament? No. Did he say, teach them everything Paul said? No. Teach them all the things I, Jesus, have commanded you. And what are those things? They're things we don't like to talk about in the church, like love your enemies. Bless those that curse you. Do good to those who despitefully use you. Love God with all your heart and all your soul and all your might and all your strength. We want to talk about all the other stuff, and we make up rules. All my life I've listened to Christians making up rules and imposing them on other people, driving people out of the church. We got a big whoop-de-doo in the church today about homosexuality. Big split in the church. Everybody's arguing. Let me tell you, some of the meanest people I know are going to General Conference of the Methodist Church. And they're attacking each other. It's unmerciful. It's ungodly. Here's what gay people hear the church saying to them. You need to do two things. If you want to go to heaven, you want to be in the kingdom, you got to do two things. You got to give your life to Jesus and become a heterosexual. And you want to know the truth? That's exactly like them saying to you, you got to do two things. You got to give your life to Jesus and become a homosexual. And they look at that and they say, I can't do that. We done made up a rule about whether or not you can come or whether or not you, you know, never mind. you know, is this about, we got rules. Let me tell you something. I don't want to be hard, but I want to be honest with you. You are not the Holy Spirit. If I understand it right, it's our job to love people. It's the Holy Spirit's job to point out sins and change people. And you're not the Holy Spirit, and neither am I. And we ought to be about loving people. That's what Jesus commanded us to do. And we don't do that very well. We got rules. We got rules here. And let me tell you, the gospel is not about the rules. It's about grace. It's about getting something you didn't deserve, you can't repay. It's unconditional. It's you just receive it. Undeserved. I'll never forget going to an AA meeting. I think Carl may have taken me to this meeting, where a young man was getting his first year chip. And a father was there presenting it to him. And his father said, "Son, I've never loved you more than I do right now. But I've never loved you less. Even when you were in the far country, I was loving you." We want to look at those people in far country and say, not our kind of people. Not our kind of people. I grew up in a church that had lots of revivals. Had twice a year we had a revival in our little Methodist church. And I bet I've heard 100 sermons about the prodigal son. And I got it. I got the message. You know, prodigal son, you know, he looked at his dad and he said, "Oh man, I don't want to wait for you to die. Whatever you do when you plan on giving me when you die, I want it now. I'm out of here." Incidentally, there was a Jewish law called kazaze. And when someone was totally terrible, when they were offensive, when they were disrespectful of their elders, you would take a clay pot and throw it on the ground, break it open, and say, "Kazaze, this relationship is broken." That's what a good father would have done. His son goes to the far country. He ends up in a terrible mess. Let me tell you, if you're a Jewish boy and you're feeding slopping hogs and wanting to eat what you feed the pigs, it's a bad day. And he wakes up, comes to himself, comes out of his coma, and says, "I've sinned against heaven and God, my father's sight, and I'm not worthy to be his son anymore. I'm just going to go and tell him to make me a servant." And he practices his speech the whole way. And when he gets near the house, his father, who's watching the horizon, comes out running towards him and he starts into his speech, "Father, I've sinned against heaven and your sight." And his father cuts him off, won't let him finish the speech, and said, "Bring out the shoes, bring out the robe, cover his stench, bring out the ring, give him his checking account again, kill the fatted calf. My son was dead and he's alive." You see, I thought I was supposed to feel terrible about myself and beat myself up and say, "I'm a terrible person. I'm not worthy," you know, lashing my own back. And suddenly it occurred to me, I'm a son. I'm an heir. That's grace. I don't care who you are. I don't care what you've done. The gospel is about a grace that we can never earn. That's what changes people. Rules don't change people. Regulations don't. Dogmas don't change people. Being loved. Perfect love casts out fear. You know what fear is? That voice inside that says, "You're not any good. This ain't going to work out. There won't be enough." Being loved takes that away from you. Let me tell you, these rules, these regulations, these dogmas, these traditions that make up religion will make you sick and keep you sick. These will set you, the gospel will set you free. It's grace. Let me tell you what else religion is. It's about control. Well, you think about it. It's about me controlling me. Get in control, Jim. Self-control. Good thing. Not a word in the Bible about that. When the Bible says the fruit of the Holy Spirit is self-control, it's not about me getting into control of me. It's about the Holy Spirit controlling me. That's daylight and dark difference. Control is about me controlling you. Me getting you to do what I want you to do. You think there's some of that in the church? Huh? Some churches, that's all there is. And it hides sham. But you can't ask questions because you're not in control. And religion is about all of us together. We're going to figure out the rules. And we're going, the Bible says this, we did that. So we say to God, gotcha. You got to do what we want you to do because the Bible said this and we did that. So therefore, we get control of God. So God's not even God. We're in control of God. Religion can be sick. I believe in the Holy Spirit. Part of me is kind of I don't speak in tongues, but I'm a little bit Pentecostal. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I'm not scared of the Holy Spirit. But I've seen Pentecostals say and do things that was all about trying to control God. It is ungodly. Gotcha. You got to heal this person. You got to make us rich. You got to do all this stuff. The Bible said, we did it. We got you. You got to do it. Prosperity gospel based on that. Religion is about control. The gospel is about surrender. Capitulation. You sang it. I surrender all. I surrender all. All to Jesus. I surrender. Which means we take our brokenness, our twistedness, and we give it to God. What else do you do with it? What else can you do with it? We come out of hiding. We allow that darkness inside of us, which gets bigger and bigger and bigger, to come up through our throat and touch the air. The only way people ever change. You need to change? Something you need to change. The only way people change is not through control, through surrender. I promise you I'm right. So I'm done with religion, okay? Now, here's where I am today. I don't know what you're called to do in the future. I really do. I hope you are called. And I hope you'll do it with courage. Let me tell you, it took courage to put together a 9:40 service. I can tell you in detail, it took courage. There were a lot of important people against it. I hope whatever you do in the future, you will remember that there are people outside this building that are wounded, that are hurting, that look at the church and say, I'm done with the Christian four-step. I don't want to be like you. But if we, with humility, will deal with our own stuff honestly, be willing to talk about it, we'll be a healthy community. I hope you will know that there are people outside this building who are like me, who need you, who need to connect with the gospel. And I hope you will not practice religion. I am absolutely convinced religion will make you sick. But the gospel will set you free.
We gather around this table. This is not a Methodist table. This is the table of Jesus Christ. This is not a religious table. This is the table of Jesus Christ. And of all the things that we offer today, the one thing that we can offer is Christ. And that is all, and He is all that we need.